turning again this morning to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the verses from verse 9 to verse 18. And the verse that we're especially concerned with this morning is verse 11 of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and especially verse 11, but reading again from verse 9 to verse 18. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This morning we come again to these closing words of 2 Timothy and to the closing scenes of the apostle's life, as far as those scenes stand recorded for us in these pages of the Word of God. Having delivered his last and final charge to Timothy, you remember, in the opening verses of the chapter, we saw how Paul then goes on to contemplate the actual hour of his death that now lies before him, how he also reflected on the life that he had lived up to that point in his life, and then how he anticipated all that lay ahead of him in God's grace and by God's goodness, where he looked to that crown of righteousness that was laid up in store for him when he would stand before God in that eternal day before the judge of all the earth. For I am now ready to be offered, he says in verse 6, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So having delivered his last and final charge to Timothy, having conveyed those words, precious words of departure to his soul, then, as we saw last week, he now begins to, as you might say, set his house in order with an eye to that coming day of his death. And so you have those last concluding words of all that were to drop from the pen of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God, who of course moved him to write the things that he did write. As we said last week, they are tremendously interesting words, surely, and ought to be for our hearts and our souls. They're tremendously challenging words, of course, in many ways, tremendously comforting words in other ways as well. Words that give us great insight into the heart and the mind of this Christian, this man, the Lord's Apostle Paul. But above all things, my friends, and never ever to forget it, they are words which belong to the totality of the Word of the Living God. All of the Scripture which has been spoken about earlier on in 2 Timothy, given by inspiration of God and profitable to us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person, the man and woman of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. So when we look at the various people that Paul makes mention of in the course of this letter, embedded within those people are those ever-abiding lessons for all the people of God, indeed for all people, for all time to come. The mention of Demas, the mention of Mark, the mention of Luke, the mention even of Alexander the coppersmith, that man, says Paul, who did me much evil. when those things are mentioned, when those names begin to surface in Paul's dying words, then we see within that, not simply the human side of things, although the human side is very, very important, but we see also the divine side of things, the things which the Holy Spirit decided should be left on record for us. And so never ever losing out on that they are precious, interesting words concerning Paul himself. Above all things, they are part of the word of the living God. Very quickly then for last week, and then we'll go on this morning. Remember in those two verses 9 and 10, we had what you might simply call those things especially concerning Demas. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for," he says in verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Surely among all the writings of the Lord's Apostle Paul, one of the saddest statements that you could have in all of the writings of Paul. "Demas has forsaken me." Literally, you remember, "Demas has left me in the lurch." That's what it actually means, literally means. "Demas has deserted me." And so in the light of that, you get that great request to Timothy to do his diligence to come to Paul. Later on, the end of the epistle, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." You remember the great lesson then for our souls, embed it within that, my friends, and it's this. It's the lessons of the importance of encouragement of the Lord's people, by the Lord's people, by their very presence with one another. You see, that was no little discouragement for Paul that man Demas had deserted him. Demas is termed in another epistle to the Colossians as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And so you see, when he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come unto me, because Demas has forsaken me," then, as I say, my friends, no little discouragement, but the coming of Timothy, you see, would have been no little encouragement to his soul. And the application of that, very, very clear to our hearts and our minds. My friends, if the Apostle Paul needed and required the encouragement of the very presence of his fellow saints, we can be no different. And you see, there is that ministry given to each and every one of the Lord's people by all means to encourage one another, even by their being together in those things of the gospel, the means of grace, the prayer meeting, the Lord's table, the work of the gospel, to be engaged in all of those things by our very physical presence in those things. That's the encouragement that God's people are to minister the one to the other in the things of the Lord their God. And so you have that all embedded in there as Paul makes very human request indeed, but embedded within that a never failing lesson to our hearts and our souls. However, with this qualifying word, in case anybody thinks that we're presented with some kind of a pathetic figure in Paul, ready to fall apart on account of Demas's defection, not at all. Not at all. And so all of these closing verses, where Paul then takes on all the ministry of the Church of Christ given to his hands yet, and discharges all of those things, and raises up a standard even against that man Alexander, all of those features of Paul as he gets on with the work that God has given him to do in spite of anything else. So, if you get all of those things together, my friends, Paul isn't the pathetic figure of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas is the pathetic figure. Demas is the pathetic figure. And poor Demas, my friends, what is he? Apostate, believer grown cold, defector, whatever. One thing sure, he has failed to bear the distinguishing mark of a believer in Christ, namely, they love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that crown of righteousness, as Paul laid up, not only for me, but for all them that love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He changed his love's allegiance, my friends, from the appearing of Jesus at the end of the world to this present world. Poor Demas. Poor Demas. And so, as I say, my friends, surely it's down to that. The Demas then is a byword in the Christian church, whereas Paul takes up in the dying days or weeks or months or whatever it was, takes up and goes on. Much land to be possessed, even yet. And he goes on to possess that land. However, the bulk of those two verses, if you like, then, those things mainly concerning Demas. Now, keeping within that view of things, that way of looking at the verses, we're going to look at that verse 11 then this morning, and what you might simply call, especially concerning Luke and Mark. Now, only Luke is with me, he goes on to say, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So we're going to look at something of the overall life of each of those men as we have it recorded for us in the Word of God, and then those immediate points and lessons that arise out of their being mentioned in this particular place, in this particular way. And the overall life, of course, is one of the amazing things about the Word of God. We'll call them this, by the way. Luke we can look on as a needed saint retained, and Mark we can look on as a profitable saint requested. A needful saint retained, Luke, and a profitable saint requested. But as I was saying, when you look at the Word of God, very, very often you find that there's scant information about the people of the Word of God. That, of course, is to remind us that it is the Word of God, and those things that transcend the personalities are ever to be seen. And when you turn to Luke, the great thing about Luke, of course, is this, that we all think in terms of him as the writer of the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That was a tremendous thing that he did under God, and yet when you begin to try and trace out some of the things of Luke's life, so many things that we know absolutely nothing about. We don't know where he was born. We don't know when he was born. We don't know who his father was or who his mother was. We don't know if he had a lot of brothers and sisters or a few brothers and sisters or no brothers and sisters. We don't know any of those details concerning that man, Luke. The few things that we do know, of course, really, my friends, let's be sure of this. Those things are to have invoked sheer interest in our hearts and our minds. You know the way people look interestingly into people in this world, stars, pop stars, football stars, all the rest of it. My friends, the people who God took up as human instruments for his divine purpose should be of the utmost interest to God's people. The utmost interest to God's people. And so you see, even the scant things that we're told, the things that we are told, we are to know them or to see something of them and hold them in our hearts and our minds. And we can know things like this, at least about that man, Luke. He was a doctor. The Bible tells us that when he's called Luke, the beloved physician, the beloved doctor. He was not one of the original 12. The things that he wrote, those things were conveyed to him under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit by others. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And then this also, that under God's hand, in fact, this man, Luke, was used to write the greatest part, or the greater part, of the New Testament scriptures of God. As far as content goes, as far as bulk goes, as far as chapters and verses go, he wrote the whole of the gospel. According to Luke, of course, he also wrote under God, the Holy Spirit's hand, the Acts of the Apostles. And when you took those two books together, they do occupy the greater bulk en masse of the New Testament scriptures of God. And so when you think of this man, whom now Paul says, only Luke is with me, that's the man, or that's something of the man that we're to think about. He was a doctor, as I say. He was Paul's traveling companion on so many occasions. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, Luke was here and there and the next place with the Lord's apostle Paul, so that he readily calls him, you see, as I've said already, Luke, the beloved physician. He was a beloved doctor to the Apostle Paul. And as they went on their journeys, then time after time after time, Luke was there with the Lord's Apostle. Right now, at the very last hours of his life then, or days of his life, Luke is still with the Lord's Apostle in his prison house in the city of Rome. He's linked up with Demas, and that makes it very, very sad. When Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians, he speaks about Demas, not man Demas. Demas, my fellow laborer, he says. And then he links up Luke, and that's where he calls him the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, he says, and Demas greet you. Yet here they are at the end of Paul's day, you see. Demas has forsaken me, he says, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, then you'll see how much apart Paul and Luke had together in the work of the gospel. There is in the Acts of the Apostles, trace them out sometimes for yourself, what are called the wee passages. Now, not W-E-E, but W-E, the wee passages. Those passages of Scripture where Luke then speaks as we did this, we did that. You see, like the gospel, there were those who conveyed things to Luke under the whole arrangement of the Holy Spirit, which Luke wrote down and committed to paper as part of God's word to our soul. But there were other times when he was the actual eyewitness, the actual companion of Paul and Barnabas, or Silas, as the case might be. And it's those passages then where he begins to speak about, we did this and we did that. One of the most significant, as far as we're concerned, is this, my friends, that when the gospel of Jesus Christ first came to us, in the sense that it first came to the continent of Europe, Luke the Gentile, the beloved physician, was with Paul at that time. When Paul had the vision, when the man of Macedonia, when the man of Europe called in that vision and said, come over here and help us. And says, Luke, we were determined to go into Asia to preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit forbade us. What a strange thing. Imagine the Holy Spirit of God forbidding the preaching of the gospel in some part of the world. But the Holy Spirit of God is a sovereign God and a sovereign spirit. And he will cause the wind to blow where he wants and where he determines. And we were forbidden, he says, to go into Asia. And rather we turned aside into Philippi, into Europe. And this Gentile, you see, like us, a non-Greek, a non-Jew, this Gentile, my friends, was right there at the very first inroad of the gospel into this continent on which we live and in which we find ourselves. And then a very, very significant time, when Paul was going to Rome at first, when he was on the ship, you remember, when that great storm arose, when they were blown up and down the Adriatic Sea for 14 days and nights and then didn't know whether they were going to live or die, Luke was there with Paul. Luke was Paul's traveling companion. When the ship broke in pieces, when they grabbed on the bits of flotage, when they made their way to Malta, when they huddled round the fire that the barbarous people had built, when they went on to Italy and then tramped up to Rome itself and into Paul's hired house, Luke was with Paul during all that time. And all of those years, you see, of gospel labors and travails and ups and downs and everything else, Luke was there with Paul. And now at the end of his life, says Paul, only Luke is with me. And if you take all of that background and see then that presence of that man with the Lord's apostle at that present time, then you do see something of the kind of man in the general that was with Paul then. Under God's hand, of course, Luke is to be thanked for the churches of, by the churches of Christ forevermore. That gospel of Luke, all of those peculiar things that he deals with, the Annunciation, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, her great Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord. All of that, the penitent thief, the conversion of Zacchaeus, the two on the road to Emmaus, all of the peculiar things that Luke was used by God to commit to Scripture for us. And so, my friends, don't overlook the very character that is there with Paul right at the end, at this particular point, right at the end, in that prison cell in Rome, there are but two characters. The Apostle Paul, ready to go to his martyr's death, and Luke there with him as well. Only Luke is with me, he says. What a contrast again to Demas. What a contrast even in worldly things, my friends. Because if you think what Luke might have been in worldly things, and yet those things he had gladly given up for the cause of the gospel under God's call, and had taken his part in the cause of the gospel. So only Luke is with me, he says. And it's something of that Luke that we're to have in our hearts and our souls. Now, if you come to the immediate situation, Luke alone remaining with Paul, and what we're to make of that, why was that the case? Why was he left there? Well, you remember what we said as a kind of definition, a needful saint retained. So that Luke didn't only remain with Paul in that sense, which he assuredly did, but Luke was also retained by Paul, not against his will, that would be unthinkable. He gladly remained with Paul at the same time he was retained by Paul. You remember what Paul says? He says, Crescens have I sent off to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and then in the next verse, verse 12, he says, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, only Luke is with me. Why did he not send Luke to Galatia or Dalmatia or Ephesus? Why did he not retain Crescens or Titus or Tychicus? Why does he only say that he has dispatched all of these various people and only Luke is with me? Only Luke in that sense have I retained with me. And when you begin to probe the answer to that, then, my friends, the obvious answer is one that is very, very challenging to God's people, especially some of God's people in these particular days in which we live. You see, there's something that we ought to remember about the Apostle Paul in his overall life is this, that Paul wasn't really a very well man, as we would say. Whether that was through the abundance of gospel labors that he engaged in, or whether it had simply something to do with his constitution, with his makeup, with his frame, or whatever, he wasn't really a very well man. And if you read the history of Paul, you'll see that he was a man who very often suffered pain and sickness and illness, a great deal of that throughout the whole of his life. You take that biographical sketch that he gives to us in 2 Corinthians, where he tells about the different things that happened to him in his life. How he was beaten with rods, how he was whipped, how he was shipwrecked, how he was stoned. Paul went through many, many sufferings. And those sufferings in the cause of the gospel left their mark upon him. That's why he says to the Galatians, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks, the stigmata of belonging to Jesus Christ. The enemies of the Apostle Paul says things like this. They say his words are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. What do you want to make of a character like that? Hobbling about, as you might say, metaphorically speaking, on crutches. To those same Galatians, he says, you know that how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He preached the gospel at Galatia out of a sick bed, my friends. When he writes to Philemon, he says, being such a one as Paul the aged, but he wasn't aged. He would have been in his 50s, his early 50s at that point, which wasn't ages, but he felt like Paul the aged, you see. because he had undergone so many rigors in the gospel, and because of the very infirmity of the flesh with which he was born and in which he lived all the days of his life. And now when you put all that together, my friends, and he turns round and he says, only Luke is with me, only Luke have I retained. Why? Because Luke was a doctor. Because Luke was a doctor. And oh, my friends, what a word for these days in which we live with regards to this crass nonsense. This so-called healing movement that's infecting the church like a disease itself. What crass nonsense. And all we can trust is this, my friends, that the people who have involved themselves in this thing, whereas their heads are wrong, we trust their hearts are right. And sometimes their head will be right as well. If there was one gift that the church needed today, it's the gift of being able to read God's holy word. That's the gift that's needed. Oh, my friends, you think of the Apostle Paul. Think of when he was in an earlier imprisonment, when Epaphroditus came with that love gift from the church at Philippi, and when Epaphroditus fell down sick, and Paul says, I could do nothing about it. I myself was in great heaviness. I know you were in great heaviness because he was at death's door. Why didn't he magically exercise one of his apostolic gifts? Had it to exercise, my friend. You see that verse of the chapter, closing verse of the chapter of Timothy itself, that verse 20. Erastus, he said, abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Sick. He left one of his dear friends sick in another town. Why didn't he simply come, my friends, and heal him who was sick? Why didn't he heal himself? Why retain a doctor? Oh, the nonsense of our day. The nonsense of our day. But read it like this, my friends. Read the gracious provision of the Lord our God. And this dear saint at the end of his day, God says, I'll leave somebody with you, Paul. I'll leave you the beloved doctor. And my friends, when you think of all of those wee passages in the Acts of the Apostles, and how many times that same beloved physician, he knew him as a beloved physician, as he had staunched those wounds as he was stoned and bandaged up those cuts and abrasions on his body, my friends, and right at the end of his day, says, Luke is with me. And my friend, let me say this. Never despise God's means and his common mercy to our souls. And if there are doctors and you're sick, go to them. Go prayerfully. Christians do everything prayerfully. And when they take on God's provided means, then they do it prayerfully, but they do it. And could a greater word be spoken to our hearts and our souls, my friends, that here God in his gracious provision provides for us. And here one who you could rightly say not only an apostle, but the apostle, with all the gifts and signs given to him by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, yet here we see him at the end of his days with a doctor by his side, leaving a sick friend in another city. What more needs to be said? And as I say, if any gift is required today, any charisma needed today, it's the gift, my friends, of reading the word of Almighty God. So he's a needful saint retained at that particular point. A few words to close then on that man, Mark, because it has its lessons for our soul as well. And as I say then, Mark becomes that profitable saint who is requested by Paul. Only Luke is with me, Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. A profitable saint requested. Mark, we know, of course, as well as Luke. As Luke wrote one of the Gospels, Mark Luke wrote another one of the Gospels. And when you think of Mark's life, you can sum it up under three categories. First of all, you have early glimmerings that we're told about. And then you have shaky beginnings. And then you have a settled status. And of course, he was that man under the Spirit of God who wrote that Gospel of Mark. The one that Peter, no doubt, had told them all the things concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit of God had taken up Mark to commit those things onto paper. Mark had Mary as his mother, Mary who owned that house in Jerusalem, the one that Peter went to after his release from prison. He had Barnabas as his uncle. So you see, there were early glimmerings. There were things there with young John Mark, as he's called in other places. Indeed, that were influences in the gospel to him, just like Ruth in that Old Testament story. The lovely wee bit in Mark's gospel, and without being dogmatic, it's very, very intriguing to wonder what it's all about and why it's there in the gospel. You remember when the Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane and then Judas Iscariot betrayed him. The soldiers had come and so forth. Mark alone tells us about a young lad who fled there. And as he was fleeing out of the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a sheet wrapped about his person, and one of the soldiers tore the sheet away. Who was that young lad? Why does Mark only mention it? And as I say, my friends, at least should stir up some speculation in our hearts and our minds, perhaps. Was it not Mark himself? There in the middle of the night when those disciples had left the upper room where they were observing the Passover and began to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, was young Mark lying awake with the sheet round him? And pulling the sheet round him, went after them through Jerusalem, down over the brook Kidron, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Who knows, my friends? But whatever. There was plenty in Mark's life that brought plenty of influences to bear in the work of the gospel. And you have those early glimmerings with regards to Mark. But then you have a shaky start. He went off on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But he turned away from them at Pergamos. He wouldn't go on with the work, couldn't continue with the work. When the second missionary journey came, Barnabas wanted to take him back with them again on the second missionary journey. But the Lord's apostle, in fact, said, no way, Barnabas, no way. He drew back on the first journey. He is not going on the second journey. Paul wasn't very sentimental when it came to the work of the gospel. And so Mark had to go away. And you have that period in his life then when you don't read very much about him until when you come to that epistle to the Colossians, you find Paul calling him there his fellow laborer in the work of the gospel. Ah, you say Paul changed. No, he didn't. Mark changed. Mark changed. And now when you come to these closing sentences, now you find Mark having risen to his full status. And Paul, in all the largeness of his heart, says, Timothy, on your way to come and see me, pick up Mark on the way and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He is serviceable in the things of Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you want to draw a lesson out of that, well, there are a couple of lessons, my friends. Number one is this. Shaky beginnings don't mean anything. Don't mean anything whatsoever. And a person can start off in the Christian life with very shaky, faltering steps, and yet by God's grace in their life, they can rise to that point where it can be said of them, profitable. Profitable in the work of Christ's church. By the same token, my friends, the thing that counts in the Christian life is present testimony. And as Mr. Spurgeon speaks about going up like a rocket and coming down like a stick, my friends, we start off in the Christian life, press on in the Christian life, And it's where we stand right this day in the Christian life that determines whether we're profitable or not in the things of God. And always bear that in mind. Start off with a bit of shaking in the steps. It doesn't matter, my friends. God's grace is sufficient. And make sure that we lay hold on the sufficiency of God's grace as fresh grace given each day for each part of the race. It's been well said, grace is like the manna. It doesn't do above the day that it's to be used in. After that, you could say, can almost think. And so what the Lord requires of us is to be here at this point, this day, where he has called us to, what he has called us to, endeavoring to be serviceable in the things of the Lord our God. So you see, this further opportunity then to glance into that prison cell, if you like, before the key turns in the lock for the final time and Paul is led out to the place of martyrdom. And a chance to glance into the heart and mind of the Lord's apostle also. But above all things, that chance to glance into those ever-abiding principles of God's word, which are to be to us a bulwark, a strength, a guide, everything that we need as God calls us to live for the present time. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed on to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus on to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. May the Lord make us all profitable in the days in which we live.